So hold off on the first slide because I've got a quiz and the first slide has the answers to it. But we're going to talk through four G's. And the G's are characteristics of God. So help me out. What are different characteristics of God that you know that start with the letter G? Gracious? Godly? Good? Great? Uh-oh, are you stumped? Grandiose. Grace. Gracious, graceful, yes. There are so many different attributes of God, and we're going through the four G's. We can put the first slide up now. And, okay, I know sometimes alliteration is kind of cheesy. Sometimes it's like, wait a minute, what are you doing playing with our minds? But we're going to go through four different G's, four different characteristics of God, and G's just to help us remember. And as we do, it's God is gracious, or God is great, God is good, God is glorious, and God is gracious. Those are the different characteristics we're going to look at this Sunday and next Sunday. We're not just going to look at who God is and what his attributes are, but we're going to say, what is the correlation between believing this to be true about God and how it actually plays out in our lives? So that our belief is informing our actions. So as we look at God being great, we'll see we don't have to be in control. God is good, so we don't have to find satisfaction elsewhere. God is glorious, and we don't have to fear people. And God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. And so we're going to look at the correlation between our actions and how they're informed by the beliefs that we have in God. I first heard the four G's probably about 8 years ago. And it stuck in my mind. You know how every now and then there's this concept that just shakes you. And it just kind of holds you tight. And this is one of those, is connecting our belief in the attributes of God and how it forms our lives. And so it's been a personal journey for me for quite some time to dig in more and more into who God is and to see what does that mean as it plays out in our lives. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're going to look at the example of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith hall of fame, all these great characters of faith and describing the faith that these people had in God. And in Hebrews 11, 24, it's talking about Moses, and it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And as it describes Moses, we're going to look in today just at God being great. But before we do that, a little bit of background thinking. Here's a statement that I want you to think about. Behind every sin, there's a lie. Okay? So behind every sin, there's a lie. Now, what I mean by that is we don't just wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to do something bad today. All right? We don't just say, I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Yes, sometimes we get there, but really, sin is lying to us. Sin is saying, this might be a better option. Sin is trying to trick us and deceive us into thinking something else is better. When I was around 10 years old, we went on family vacation. We're staying at my grandparents' place. My brother and I are in a room downstairs, and all our stuff is strewn about. And my brother, he'd been saving up his money, and he bought this new pair of headphones for his Walkman. Now, at men's breakfast yesterday, Devin was talking, and he talked about old technology of an MP3 player. A Walkman had cassette tapes. That's older technology. So he had this Walkman, and he had these new headphones, and he was all excited about them, and I walk into our room, and I step, and I hear crunch, and I look down. There's his brand new headphones. What did I do? How am I going to get out of this? And there's clothes all over the ground, so I put the headphones under the clothes, bury it. Problem solved. Don't even have to worry about it anymore. And I thought to myself, his fault for leaving those headphones on the ground in a messy room anyway. What was he thinking? But an hour later, of course, hey, who broke my headphones? Comes storming upstairs and his headphones are cracked in half. And great, now my heart's pumping and it's racing and what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? And play innocent and don't say anything. But of course, I'm the obvious one he's looking at because we're sharing the room together, right? You stepped on my headphones. I don't know what you're talking about. Right? And I'm thinking self-preservation. I'm thinking, he's going to yell at me and belittle me if I broke it, so I have to pretend I didn't break it. I don't really want to lie, so maybe I'll just mumble, because if I'm not actually saying words, I'm not actually lying, right? Mostly, I was a pretty cheap kid, and I had my paper route, and I'd worked hard, and I'd earned my money, and I had some money saved up, and if I broke his headphones, I didn't want to have to pay for those. I had my own things I wanted to buy. Actually, I didn't want to buy anything. I just wanted a bigger bank account because that was what I liked. But I didn't want to have to make the wrong right. And so, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. I lie my way out of it. Problem solved. Okay, that problem was solved. But if we were to dig in, why did I think that lying and not owning up to what I did was the best option at that time? Behind every sin is a lie. And it's telling us something. And I knew, and I was thinking, I don't want to pay for this. But our sermon series is called Root to Fruit. And we're looking at the roots, and what fruit does it produce? What if I were to dig beneath the surface? I wasn't thinking about anything about God. I wasn't having any theological reflections. And yet, what were my actions screaming loud and clear? I earned my own money. I deserve my own money. It's probably his problem and it's not mine, and I can't afford to pay the $12 to get him a new set of headphones. And so, the better option is, I'm just going to lie my way out of this one. And so, the sin was telling me a lie, saying, I've earned, I deserve. And what a statement is that making about who God is? Is God able to provide for me? Is it God that provided for me in the first place? Is God good enough to watch over me, even if I have to fork out some money? I'm believing all of these things, and I'm not actually thinking them or even saying them, but I am not believing that God is great. I am not believing that God can provide. Now, what is it that we call someone who's not believing? What do you call someone who doesn't believe? Wait a minute, are you calling your pastor an unbeliever? But seriously, right? There's those times where I know it's true. Now, I grew up as a pastor's kid. I was in Sunday school and Pioneer Boys and all these clubs. I knew all the right answers. I probably at 10 years old knew a whole lot more than lots of people ever will know. And especially for kids that grow up in Christian school or homeschool and you know all of the right answers and we know all the right things to be true about God, and I can tell you God is great and He'll provide and He's the one that gave me my paper route and I'm just a steward of the money. But what were my actions saying? There was a gap between what I knew to be true about God and what I was actually living out. And this gap was showing me that my head knowledge is different than what I'm actually believing. Now, the process of narrowing this gap is called sanctification. It's growing to become more and more like Jesus. And as I know to be what's true about God, as I can start living that out in my life, and as I start narrowing the gap so that my actions reflect what I know to be true about God, that's sanctification, that's growing to be more and more like Jesus, and that's the process that we're on as followers of Jesus, to become more and more and more like Him. And we become more like Him when we know what's true about Him influences and affects our actions, because that's really where our beliefs are at. So, the G that we're looking at today is God is great. The greatness of God. And we could talk a lot about the greatness of God. I did a quick sketch of the Bible and looked for a few verses that talk about God being sovereign and above all. God being powerful and almighty. God having the ability and the power and the control over things. So listen. Listen to a few verses. For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. He answers him from the heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. For great is your love, higher than the heavens, your faithfulness, it reaches to the skies. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another, they tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. The Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. We could read on and on and on through the entire Bible, verse after verse, describing the mighty power of God, how he is so great, how he is sovereign above all, how God is powerful and in control. This is a truth that we want to remember. This is a truth that we want instilled in our minds. This is a truth that we need to grapple with and say, yes, that's what I confirm to be true about God. But of course, it can't just stay in our minds. It has to get played out. It has to form our actions that come from a true belief in our heart. And so if God is great, what does that mean for our lives? It means we don't have to be in control. We don't have to have power and say, I can do this. I can manipulate this situation. Lots of people are good at being in control. They rise to be wonderful, great managers. And there's nothing wrong with power, right? But it's a recognition of who truly is in control of this situation. And power, it can, of course, corrupt and turn into manipulation and domineering and bullying. And when we lose a sense of power or control, and we think we're supposed to be in control, what do? We worry. I'm supposed to be in control, and I've lost control, and now we're just left with worry and fretting and doubt and wondering what's happening. God is great. And as we recognize that God is great and that he's all-powerful over all things in our lives, we're able to trust in him. We're able to relinquish control. We're able to say, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways I'll acknowledge him, because we know his ways are best, that he has the power and the control. And as we look at Moses, we read the verses in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says that Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is this saying? If you remember the story of Moses, last year we looked through the whole book of Exodus and we saw that here's this little baby and he's adopted into the palace. That Pharaoh's daughter comes and scoops him out of the river and raises her as his own child. He was got to be cared for by his mother, and he learned about God. And here he is in the palace. He could have had it all, right? He could have had the prestige. He had this great position, all the privilege he could ever want. He could go places. He could rule over people. He could have his own way. He could do whatever he wants. All he had to do is wave that royalty card. Do you know who I am? He could say. And he could accomplish anything that he wants. But he didn't. It says that he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have, anything that went wrong, he could have bought his way out of it. Anything that he wanted, he could just have it. He had all the control right at his fingertips, and yet he refused that position, and with that came hardships. He had to flee Egypt. He had suffering. He lost all his security. He had no wealth. He lost all his power. He had no prestige. Everything was gone. He was a refugee. He was on the run. He had no people. He had no connections. He had no belonging. He had no power. He had no control. Or did he? Or did he? I wonder what Moses would have said, especially reflecting back. I wonder if he could have said something like, "You think you have power in your life. You think you're in control of your situations, but it's just a facade. Because I follow the one who makes the sun rise and set. I follow the one who dictates the seasons when they begin and end. I follow the one who allows kingdoms to rise and fall. I follow the one who holds life and death in his very hands. He's the God of power. He's the one who has control, and any control that we think we have is only because God is truly in control. And so as we give up control, we don't have to have the worry and the fret and to say, what am I going to do? How am I going to manage this? Because God is truly in control. And when everything seems out of control, God's still in control. When Jesus was there hanging on the cross, and all his followers were looking on saying, what's happened? We thought he was the one who was going to be our Savior. Isn't that the moment when God was most in control? Where he was taking sin upon himself and destroying the power of sin and death? There's times when we lose control and it feels like, what am I going to do? Sin wants to come in and whisper lies to say, what about this? About that. You can take control, and if you lose control, just worry, just fret. But who is truly in control? And it's not just when we lose control, but sometimes we're doing really well. We're rising to the top, and it feels like everything I touch turns to gold, and I have complete control. And isn't it also during those times that we need to remind ourselves that it's God who is great? So we don't have to carry all of that weight. It's God who's in control. We want our beliefs to inform our actions. We want to narrow that gap between, yeah, I could tell you, I know that God is great and he's in control, to actually living that out in our lives. And to do that, it takes belief. And this next part I'm calling belief in community. It's believing in community because we want to narrow that gap. And there's often a gap where I'm not living it out, and yet as a follower of Jesus, I'm reminded there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin makes promises, and I grasp for control, and I worry, and I don't look to God and trust in him. And yet I can come back, and I can know there's forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. And there's power to narrow that gap, because how can I do that on my own? I know all the right answers, and yet I'm still living differently. And we've spoken throughout this sermon series about the power of the cross to help us overcome this sin. But the power of community also. As we grow together, sin's making promises to us, right? Sin is telling us there's something else you can do. Grasp for control. To tell a lie to get out of that. Domineer over that person. Bully that person. Worry and fret when you lose control. Sin's making all sorts of promises saying it'll be better if you can have control. And as sin is making these promises, it's tailor-made for each one of us. And so I can't really kind of look at your life and go, you know what? I know what promises sin is making you. I can have presuppositions, but I can't really know. It's important to have community around us to help us dig in and ask questions like, why are you doing that? What do you hope to gain from it? What's the reason there? Now, I think as a church, we're pretty good at knowing what sin is. And we're pretty good at pointing it out. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Ooh, what you just said is wrong. What you just drank is wrong. What you just looked at is wrong. What you just thought is wrong. And as a church, we're pretty good at saying, that's wrong. Don't do it. But is that helpful? the reason I'm doing wrong in the first place isn't because I just woke up and said, I think I'm going to do bad today. It's because sin is making a promise. It's giving us a reason where we can validate why I did what I did, where I can justify and say, well, here's the rationale for what I was doing. I know it's wrong, but at least it's better than an alternative. And sin is lying to us, and it's making us promises, and we buy into that lie, and in buying into that lie, we get deceived, and we go the wrong way. And when we have people in our lives, here's a challenge for us. Don't just say to people around you, what you're doing is wrong. Ask them the question, why are you doing it? What do you think will benefit? What do you think some alternatives are? Because we don't want to just look at the surface. We want to dig down to the roots. We want to dig down to the hearts and examine. We don't want to just say, that's wrong. Because if we just say that's wrong, the people will throw up their hands and say, I know, but I'm doing it anyway. And it just heaps on more guilt. It just heaps on more guilt. And guilt isn't a very good motivator to change. It can make us feel bad. Guilt makes all sorts of lies of its own. But as we walk together with others throughout our lives, we want to ask them, yeah, sin's making promises. What are those promises? And then push the boundaries a little bit further and say, will sin deliver on those promises? And what I've learned is that, yes, sin will deliver just enough to keep you hooked, right? It'll get you out of that problem, and I still haven't had to pay for those headphones of my brother. Contemplated this morning, maybe I should send him $12. He probably doesn't even remember it, so I probably won't, and it'll be easier, right? Oh, wait a minute. Sin makes promises, and we buy into it, and it delivers just enough so that we can feel like that worked. But what is it, if we push it a little farther, what does sin actually give us? If we look honestly and well, it'll always bring an entrapment. It'll always enslave us to a pattern or a way of doing things. It'll always tie us down and trap us in our lives. And not only that, but we push sin further, it always will bring destruction and will lead in death. Maybe not in the moment, but it's planting those seeds. And sin makes grand promises to improve our lives, but it'll enslave you and it'll lead you to death. And we need people in our lives to help us see this, to help us recognize this, to ask those questions and to say, what's happening here? What promises are you believing? Because it might just be a lie. Do we know this to be true about God? Where is that gap that's happening? The best communities that I've had in my life are what I've called DNA groups. DNA groups, groups of 3, 4, 5 guys that meet together on a weekly basis. When we look into God's Word, and DNA stands for Discover, Nurture, Act, we start by discovering God's Word together. We say, let's read a little bit and allow it to inform us. And we ask questions, just like we're doing now, of let's look at the character of God, and then what are the implications in our own lives, so that we're flowing all the way through from God's character to our beliefs and our actions. And in these groups, as we meet together, we discover God's Word and we're discovering who He is and we're informing our beliefs and our thoughts. And then we nurture one another's hearts and we ask the questions. So, are you following this? Well, sorta. Well, what's behind it? And we get to the root and we ask one another these questions. And I think it's important to say there's times and places to really dig into the heart of people. You bump into someone in the Costco lineup, and you're like, hey, you go to the same church as me. I heard you're struggling with this particular sin. Can I ask you why and what the reason is where you're going there? Like we chuckle, right? But, of course, there are times when it's like, well, this is a time where there's an opening, where we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading so that we're soft and we're coming alongside so that the person knows we're not just pointing a finger at them. We're coming alongside and journeying with them and ready to sacrifice and to lay down our lives to be with them through that. And another important thing is to ask the question, to dig to the root, and not to tell the answer. Now, in my own life, I'm prone to just tell the answer. You know, I've noticed this in your life, and I suspect That the reason is because of this. It's presumptuous, for one. It's imposing my own thoughts on them. And often, it can turn into a form of spiritual bullying or manipulation, where it's saying, I know why you're doing and what's happening there. Where rather, the role of the Holy Spirit is to expose sin. The role of the Holy Spirit is to help people get into the roots of their hearts. And so one of the things I'm learning myself and encouraging us together as a church family is, let's be people who ask the question, but aren't pointing and saying, I know the answer and where you're going, but give the control to the Spirit to do that, because God is great, so let's allow Him that control. Okay, so I've gone to one extreme and saying, you don't go up to someone in the Costco lineup and dive right in. But what about the other end of the spectrum? What would happen if you didn't have anyone in your life who is walking alongside of you and helping you recognize what's in your heart and asking you those questions? What a shame that would be, to be all alone, to try and decipher and discern all the lies that are coming at you. The thing about lies, especially that the enemy loves to tell us, is they're really hard to discern the difference between truth and lie. And we buy into these things and we justify it and it makes sense in the moment. We need community around us. We need people to help walk with us so that to get into the roots. And if we don't get into the roots, it'll fester and it'll grow and it'll enslave us. A couple weeks from now, they will have a guest speaker come, and after the service on March 24th, he's going to give a workshop on these DNA groups. And so if you're interested, if you're like, I want someone to journey through life with me, that time where it's like, yeah, let's get together and discover God's Word and remind ourselves, and let's open up our hearts to one another, come out to that workshop or talk to me, and we can help get you plugged in and give you a few simple tools to help you do that. So we've looked at the correlation between our actions and our beliefs. Our actions reveal our beliefs. And so what we know to be true about God, we want to continually inform our minds. But there's often a gap between what we know to be true about God and what we're living out. We want to see that gap narrowed. Not by making God smaller and lining Him up with our actions, which is what we all too often do, but by upholding who God truly is. And this morning we're looking at the greatness of God. And God is great. And we recognize that He's sovereign above all else, that He has all power and all control, and nothing can thwart God's plans. And because of that, how do we align our lives and come to believe that to be true about God? Moses, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he had something better. I imagine sin kept coming at him saying, look at all you could do. Look at all you could accomplish. Just wave that royalty card and you can do anything you want. But he set it aside because he had a greater belief. A belief in God. And I imagine as he was in the desert for 40 years tending sheep, second guess himself a few times. Imagine his emotions told him, oh great, you have no control, you've thrown it all away. And yet, he maintained this belief in God, that God is great, so he didn't have to be in control. And then when the time came, God continued to lead him and guide him. So what about you? What are areas in your life where you're grasping for control? Maybe you're succeeding and it's doing really well, or maybe it's spinning out of control and you're left going, I need control, but I don't have it. Whatever direction it's going, what are those areas in your life? And how can you come before God and say, I'm laying down my rights. I'm laying down my power. I'm relinquishing my control and I'm trusting that you are great, so I don't have to be in control. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are great. We acknowledge that there is no other God, there is none like you. We confirm that you are the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords. You are truly the great one. And because of that, we don't have to be in control. And really, what a relief that is. Set us free from trying to have control over our lives, that we can trust in you, walk in your ways, and narrow that gap so that our actions are following our beliefs. We pray in Jesus' name.